to change? Well, tonight I want to talk about this old book. Now listen, we've got the doctrines, we've got the teachings, we've got the gospel and everything that is inside of it. But I tell you what, I love the book. And I love it as it is. I don't need to see a new version of it. As a matter of fact, every time they come out with a brand new version of it, you take a look at it for a second. There's always two or three verses you know you can go to. And you'll find either those verses aren't there or those verses' meanings have changed. So what do? Well, I'm not getting that one. I don't need that one. Right? Now listen, we understand the translation that we have is just that. It is a translation. But they have yet to come up with one that provides the same meaning. So I'm going to hang on to the King James. And I'm not looking to get tempted away. Why? Because there is the things in the poetry. There are the things that are written in the words that are easily able, if you put just a little bit of effort into it, you're able to see exactly what it means. To try to translate it to today's modern day English would be trying to make brick out of Play-Doh. Right? We've perverted and messed with the English language so badly that I don't believe we could create another translation that's even comparable today. And the translations that we get are never off of the same texts that the King James Bible was written off of. I firmly believe, folks, that this is it. From here to the rapture, this is the book we'll have. And I'm glad for it. When I read through the book of Psalms, I prefer it in the Old English version. Of course, now this isn't the proper Old English. If you go down there, I think I've got my 400-year Bible down there. I might have it over at the house. But you look into that, that is the Old King's English, where it is hard to read through it. But I like the King James the way she stands. I don't want to mess with it. I love this book, and having a good relationship with this book will change your life. The whole of our knowledge of God rests on the shoulders of the Holy Bible, so you better believe that what it says and what people try to mess with it to say matters. These things matter, right? I heard somebody there trying to defend the NASB version. Well, brother, it's real close. Man, but when it comes down to the whole counsel of God, do you want to be real close? Or do you want to have it right? You know what I mean? I mean, you've got your doctors, right? Everybody's got their doctors. Do you want them to be real close with your dosage? Do you want that heart surgeon to be real close with doing it right? No. Certain things matter a little bit more than others. You mess up on macaroni and cheese or hamburger helper, you're going to be able to pull that thing out. You mess up on the scriptures, you're going to have a big mess on your hands. What we need is to leave the scriptures the way they are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I dove into this, didn't give you a text. Your poor hands, what were they doing? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, what we have is the Word of God. What we must do is hang on to it. Let it change us. Let it change others around us. Don't be ashamed of it, but never try to change it. And I'll tell you what about this old book. This book is a survivor. You look down through the years, there have been many attempts, many opportunities for us to lose the Word of God, but for no other reason than the fact that God has chosen to preserve it, we still have it. Look at the nation of Israel. As God was giving them, right, the words, as Moses wrote the first five books, as they held on to the writings of the prophets, think of how often they gave themselves over to idolatry. And they could have thrown the words away and never had them. Think of how often they were attacked and carted away off into slavery, off into occupation in their own area. How often that happened, and those words could have been lost. Right? We're dealing with this as we're moving. We went from Flushing to Mount Morris, and I feel like I've lost almost everything I own somehow. Right? Where are my socks? I don't know. I had to go out and buy more. You think with just a little thing like that, how often things get lost. Some of you buy something to, I don't know, maybe there's a craft or a project, or maybe you're working in the yard, you got your garden going something, so you buy something for it, you say, all right, next week when I go out to do that job, I will have that right there, and you get there and it's gone. If things can go that fast, how on earth did we keep the Word of God were it not for God making sure we had it? As a matter of fact, we see through history that there was many, many attempts. They even forgot they had it for a while. They forgot it was there. Right? They cared so little about it, they forgot where it was. Right? Now, every now and then, I'll put a Bible down. Sister Dubbo, we were talking about this. Every now and then, I'll put a Bible down. I say, all right, I got my Bible for here, I got my Bible for there. Drives me nuts when one of them disappears. Right? They had it somewhere. It took them going through the temple finally to find it. They opened it up and they read it and they wept. And they wept. Right? Why? They don't care. They get caught up in their idolatry. It doesn't bother them. They could have lost it then. They could have lost it while it was taken. Any one of the kings that occupied them could have burned every copy. And as a matter of fact, they tried. And then when it was handed over to the New Testament, when the New Testament was being written and was written, the Romans came for it, not liking it. There was many in the 200s to 300s that wrote volumes against the Christian faith, wrote it against the Word of God. And it survived one of the mightiest empires that ever there was. And as they began to decline and the Catholic Church began to take over, you better believe they put a clamp down on this thing. Look at the rules that they had. They wanted every copy of it. And as a lay person, you weren't allowed to have it. It was too special for you. It was too deep for you to understand. Why? Why would they do that? So they could tell you what it says without you understanding. That's what they want. We do that today in our politics. You ever notice that? Right? Vote for Proposal 4. What's it for? For schools. And then you actually find, after 45 minutes, you find what the proposal is. And it's like 90 pages long and talks about almost everything but schools, except for that middle page where it says that they're going to change a light bulb out or something ridiculous. Right? We don't want to tell you the truth. We want to tell you our version of it. You know how quickly the Word of God could have fallen away? Well, brother, how do you know? How do you know that they didn't mess with it? How do you know they didn't change it? Because if you were going to change it, you'd take out all the things that go against what you're preaching. You understand? They can't compare what they're doing with the Word of God. Right? And if they were changing it, they should have done a better job. Should have done a better job, because it still puts them down in almost everything they do. So the Romans came for it. The papacy came for it. The wheels of time threatened it. Because after a while, doesn't everything get old, lost, forgotten? We talked about that last week. Anybody look up the Code of Hammurabi and memorize it for me this week? It's okay, you didn't know I was going to ask. We still don't care, do we? Right? Anybody, you got a copy of the Iliad? One of the oldest books in history. You got a copy of that? I got a copy of it. I can't tell you much about what it's about, though. Right? Why? Because old things, after centuries, They wither away. It's the nature of things. It's sad. Some cool things back in history, but they don't stand the test of time. Can you tell me this? Why is it that we've got the Bible as prevalent as we do, but they almost don't teach the Iliad anymore? And if they do, I fell asleep through it. Forgive me. Why is it? What's the difference? God preserved it. And now we live in a world where, and I would say now, I mean, we're talking way back. They start making these perversions of scriptures, taking not accurate copies of text, right? Ones that they found here, there in the trash and in piles here, there, the things that were rejected manuscripts, and they're changing them over. And we did that whole big study. And when we looked through why the King James Bible is the version we ought to be using, we looked at Westcott and Horton, all the things that they said back and forth, not knowing that somebody's son was going to take those letters and publish those bad boys for us to look at. We had that, and that was scary, and that was sad, and that was upsetting, because they purposely tried to change the doctrines of the Word. They tried to mess with the teachings of the Word to get it to better fit their own philosophies. And it did not stop there. Today, you can find almost any version of Scripture you could imagine out there. All right, there was a guy that I saw, he did a documentary on it. Went into depth about some of the versions that have come out in the last 10 years. And I tell you what, they would blow your mind. Right? You've got the version that is more inclusive for gays and transgenders. You've got the ones where God is a woman. You've got ones where they completely cut out anything that makes normal societal actions make them uncomfortable. Cuts all that stuff out. There's one that's barely any scripture at all. It's just opinions. And every now and then you get that scripture in there. There are clowns out there messing with the scriptures. There are people out there that are butchering the Word of God. And they give it to you like it's some new prize. Well, hey, this is our scripture. This is a brand new translation. How come it don't agree with all the other ones? Well, I'm a scholar, so eat it up. You know, I've got a degree, so yum, yum, yum. And the last one that I was looking into, can't remember its name, wouldn't dignify it by sharing its name, went somewhere along the lines of the guy claimed to be a translator having worked on the NIV or something like that, and that he used that to sit there and sell his. But the problem is, he was not a translator. The company that he said that he worked with, he was like an intern. He got the coffee. He ran the copies. And because he said he worked with them, that must mean I'm a translator. And you look at what it says, it denies the deity of Christ, denies the oneship of God, the Trinity of God, denies so many basic doctrines. Why? Because he don't like it. That is not translating the Word of God. That is changing the Word of God. There have been many attempts. There are still many attempts. And I tell you what, I still have the good old-fashioned right here. There are many churches just like us around the world clinging to the proper translation. This old book is a survivor. This old book is the truth. In a world that denies static truth, authoritative truth, sound truth, we have it right in front of us. Well, you know, it really is more like you decide what's true for you, I decide what's true for me. That's not how that works. That's not how that works. I got into a discussion one time with somebody. They were saying this. They said, well, you know, according to the new guidelines for COVID, I don't have to pay my rent for the next year and a half. And I said, oh. Well, no, actually, that's not true. Basically, what it is a deferment. So eventually, between here and when they're allowed to evict you, that bill's just going to keep racking up. No, there's no bill. There's no bill. No, I'm telling you there's a bill. Well, how do you know? Because I'm looking at your bill, and it's racking up. It's like, I'm not giving you advice. I'm your landlord. I'm telling you it's your bill, and it's racking up, and you got to pay that off before the year and a half comes. I think I told you about that. It was a daughter of this lady who lived there, and that got, I mean, she went, I think, almost 14 months without paying the rent. turns to find out that the daughter who was communicating to me wasn't communicating to me that mom passed away several months prior and they were living there. Well, we don't have to pay the bill. Well, you do. Why? Because, well, I'm the authority here and I tell you that that's what's going to happen. What happens when that happens? How much time do I have to catch up? Until the day I can evict you. Like, that's how that works. Like, I'm not trying to be mean, but like, you got to get on a plan. Here's some people that'll help you pay. Here's some people that'll help you get some money to relief. If you've really got issues with work, here's all the help. I gave you 5 or 7 numbers. Here you go. We'll help straighten you out. Okay. So how do we know that that's the truth? Because God gave it to us. I know that it's the truth because who it came from. I can trust it, right? We can sit there and we can go into prophecy and how accurate it has been predicting the future. We can talk about how when you're living the life it tells you to live, things work out the way God says it's going to work out. We could point to those things all day. But the most important one is God says it, it makes it true. Look back with me at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is it that we must do concerning the truth with this old book? We got to live it. We got to hold on to it. Because there are people out there that deceitfully use the scriptures. There are people out there that grab a hold of a coffee mug verse. Right? You know what that is, right? It's one of those little verses we put up on the wall, we put on our coffee mugs. And we say, oh, that's a nice verse. And they build entire doctrines or philosophies around it without digging into the other passages to find out that they're way off base on it. Right? I can do all things through Christ, which means that I can go out and run a Fortune 500 company if I want. I could go out and I can run a half marathon, because I can do all things through Christ. And then you get out there and you realize that's not what it says, right? No, we got these people that deceitfully use the scriptures, right? Well, it says here that God is love, and therefore love is love, and therefore to whatever what you do, God's going to love you. You got to read the whole thing, Jack. You can't just read parts of it. You can't just preach parts of it. You can't live by parts of it and expect to not have problems. We got to hold to the truth. Right? How often do we hear lies? How often do we hear false doctrine coming from the world around us? How do I know the difference between true doctrine and false doctrine? It's simple. I get to know what the Bible says real good. And that's it. I get to know the scriptures. I wake up in the morning and it is my desire to read the scriptures. And what if it's not? What if it's not your first desire? Set an alarm clock, start doing it. It will become your desire. Are there some things I don't like to do? But you know what? You got to do them. And I've done some things that I don't like to do. And guess what? After years of doing things I don't like to do, I still don't like to do them. But when it comes down to the Word of God, the more I read of it, guess what? The more I want to read of it. It's a unique thing in that way. Right? Well, hey, do you like picking up dog poop? Hey, do you like going out there and digging rocks out? Do you like doing this? No. The more you do it, guess what? The less you like it. It's always going to be a bummer. You just got to be a grown-up and get it done and try not to let your emotions run you, right? You just get it done. Man, I read the Word of God. The more of it I read, the more of it I want to read. The more it affects my day. You develop that relationship with the Word of God. You develop that love for the old book. And I'm telling you right now, that love will grow deeper. And it'll deepen with your understanding. And the more you understand, the more you'll see deceit when it comes down to people talking about the Word of God who should not be talking about the Word of God. I try to be compassionate. I try to be nice. But I've got less compassion for folks that should know the Word of God, pretend to know the Word of God, but are preaching it wrong. I have no love for that. Very little patience for that. We ought to know the Word of God. Mistakes are one thing. You ought to study so that you don't be a study to show thyself approved, that You don't want to be a workman that's ashamed. You want to be one who knows. You don't want to make mistakes. But to me, there's a vast difference between mistakes and purposefully trying to deceive people or not having studied at all. We need to hold to the truth, right? This is it. Well, you know, in philosophical points of view, if we really put it down to debate, it's not up for debate. It's up for group study. Maybe you've got some verses that I need to look at. Maybe I got some verses you need to look at. We can get into it. We can discuss it textually. But we don't need to leave it up to opinion. Opinion don't matter when it comes down to the book. The book says what it says and means what it means, and we need to hold to it. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, we've got a world out there that is blind to the things of God. Now, what do we mean by that when we read that? Well, have you ever tried to talk to somebody about biblical things and they shut down? That's what it is. It's not even so much that they refuse to understand it, they can't understand it. And sometimes it goes vice versa, where they can't understand it, so they won't understand it, or they won't understand it, so they can't understand it. Now, where does that happen? It says the God of this world. Who is the God of this world? In this context, it's the devil. Now, how does the devil blind us? I don't want you to call into your attention the idea of the devil sneaking up behind a lost person. Hey, can't see it. Or putting his finger in their ears. That's not how that works. How does it work? Vain philosophy pumped out. False religion put out there. Again, that's why I don't have a lot of compassion for false religion. You're complicit in muddying the waters of truth. That's how he blinds them. He puts these made-for-adult cartoons out there that insult God, these sitcoms that sit there and make fun of anybody who would believe in the notion of a godly morality. Not a morality hanging on society's whims, but on God the Father of all. They don't like it. Why? Because they sit there and they lap that stuff up. All right, and then you sit there and you're in work and all of a sudden you don't want to talk about what you heard in church yesterday. You don't want to say, hey, pray for me. You don't want to say, hey, I'll pray for you. Why? Because we have created a society, the devil has created a society that is anti-God through entertainment and through societal pressure and through sinful worship, right? He has created that atmosphere. We have been complicit in that atmosphere, so people are blind. So what do I do? Well, according to the scripture, I shine. Shine. Sitting there, we've got a friend, Michael Hugin, and for a while he had this little he had this thing for flashlights. You ever meet anybody who's got a flashlight thing? Hundreds of flashlights. This one here is just almost as bright as the sun, minus two or three lumens. And you'll sit there like, wow, it's daylight out here. Right? I mentioned Ben and Jean Hugin. We were out there. They used to have us over every summer. We'd go over there and we'd shoot in their backyard. And he sat there and we're just, boom, this bright light. You know, even though they may be blind, you can shine and shine and shine. And shining goes deeper than just talking about it. Shining goes to living it. It goes to living it. Now, why is it that when everybody else was okay with telling a little white lie, why is it that you stood firm? They're not going to like the brightness all the time. But when they're in their darkest moments, they're going to remember you. When they're in their hardest of times, when they're struggling, or they see an opportunity for you to struggle, and for whatever reason that opportunity was taken away and God changed it and blessed you in that position. Well, what makes that? Why do they get to have that? Well, let me show you. Let me tell you about my God. Right? He's the one who writes the rules that you don't like, but he also gives me the blessings that you don't understand. And we are consistent in our standing with Scripture. We are decisive in it. We're not going to move from it. And folks will catch on. They'll see that. You see, you could talk about the love of God all day, but when you demonstrate it, it changes the conversation. And not just once or twice here or there, but when you are consistent in your demonstration of the love of God, in the truth of the Lord, when we stand on those things, you hear it different. They understand it different. If you're sitting there cussing and hollering and making a big stink and talking about all the bad things that you do, they're not going to want to listen when you come in next week and talk about what a great church service you had the day before. They're not going to ask you to pray for them. They're not going to come to you if they've got questions about religion. Why? Because to them, your religion is faulty. Your religion isn't quite right. It's not thorough. You're just one of those hypocrites from one of those churches out there. But when I stand up and I act true to what I believe, people will listen. Not all of them. Some will be irritated, but that's what lights can do to them that live in the dark. That's what lights can do. Right? We're in that time period where the sun's bright. Right? We'll be in here for a while. You go out and just kind of, you know, I've got those that right color eyes that just cannot tolerate the sun much. It just, every time you walk out, blinds you for a little bit. That's what it's going to do to some folks. But we shine anyway. Why? Because there are hazards. There is a Christ. There is a salvation. And we are to shine the way to that. And we do that in our day-to-day lives. And our day-to-day lives are affected, again, by our relationship to the book. So we need to hold to the truth. We need to exemplify the truth. And I'll tell you this, we need to preach the truth. Verse 5 of our text. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commended the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our lives, if you've been touched by God, if you've been saved, if you understand the truth, your life has been changed. That light should just ring all the way through you. And that is the light that we shine towards God. It is the light that we shine all around us. We should not only exemplify or be an example of that light, be that light, but we need to preach the word of God. And we preach it hard. What's the difference between being an example and preaching it? It's the difference between acting it and saying it. First, I get my action right. I make sure that I'm walking the testimony I ought to have. And then I go out there and I say the words. I stand by what I'm doing. I talk about what I'm doing. You know, listen, you know, if we just, we could probably knock off about an hour early if we take this thing over here. And I know the boss won't be happy, but if you won't tell him, I won't tell him. No. Why? You're afraid of the boss? You bootlicker, what's wrong with you? No, honesty is important to me because honesty is important to my God. And even though the boss may never know, and even though it may frustrate you, I'm far more concerned about the opinions of God. And they'll look at you like you're crazy because you know what? To them, you do sound a little bit crazy. But keep that consistency up. Wait to see what happens when they're having a bad day. Wait to see what happens when they're in need. And pray the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and brings them straight to you. We need to preach the truth. We preach this book. Well, it's kind of hard to understand. You know what? At a certain time in our country, the Bible was at the sixth grade reading level. And if we want to mess up our kids so bad that they can no longer understand it, we can no longer teach it to them, that's on us. That's on us. You know, we were up here joking for Sunday school, or not Sunday school, but for choir practice, about our breathing. Well, I need to do some breathing exercises, Brother Bill said. I said, hey, I can't remember, something along the lines of, you're never harder to breathe than when you're tying your shoe or something like that, right? That's on you, man. If it's too hard, that's on you, right? If you're struggling, then you need to take some time. You need to educate yourself. It's not a difficult thing to read. Well, it's not very popular. When have we ever cared about popular? Right? Somebody asked me in high school, Matt, you're not very popular here. It's okay. Why should I like being popular? Popular never liked me. Why should I care about that? And by the way, a lot of the stuff they're doing is dumb. Why on earth would we care about what the rest of the world is doing when we have the truth? Right? You know how many billions of dollars are in Bitcoin right now? Right? Now you tell me, if I'm going to hand you money, right, what would you rather put your faith in? Something solid? Well, right now Bitcoin's doing pretty good, so I'll take anything you got if you want to give it. But which would we rather? Or what was those NFTs where I could buy a picture somebody generated on the computer, right? Giving hundreds of thousands of dollars over for a picture of a cat riding a waffle. Why would I be bothered about that when I got gold sitting in the backyard? Why? You know, we want to value what is true over what the most of people are craving and excited about. We preach the truth. For me, the King James Bible will always be the one I preach from. It will never change. And it's important for us to know that this old book works. The Bible is a beautiful book in who it is from and how it works. It reveals God to us, who ultimately is the author. It brings us closer to Him as we learn more about Him and pick up on His ways and ways of thinking as they are seen in Scripture. It gives and teaches us the spiritual aspects of life and teaches us how to apply it in practical situations. Remember what I'm always saying, there are some preachers out there, they love to preach just on doctrine. There are preachers out there that just love to preach on practical things. I'm here to tell you that one is for the other. Right? The doctrine of the Lord's Supper, what's that there for? For us to practically take the Lord's Supper. The doctrine of church authority is there for us to actively participate in church authority, where it teaches us not to lie, not to cheat, not to hurt others. And it's there for us to practically use. The doctrine is there for use. God does not give us sections of the Bible to look pretty. They're there for a purpose. What about Psalms? Psalms just poetry. It teaches you how to worship. It is there for a reason, and that thing works. I mean, you think about the hymns. We got one coming up on hymns here in a couple weeks. You know, what is the purpose of the hymns? Why do we like the hymns? Because there's some beautiful poetry in there. You know, I was teasing about us singing a song I don't think we've ever, at least I've never sung before. It's good to do every now and then, isn't it? It's good to find a song. When we came over from Flat Rock, we didn't have half the book. We don't have half the songs y'all sang. Right, going along with our series here, that song that I love, that old-fashioned way. I love it. We need poetry. We need poetry in our worship. Now, some of us, we can't write poetry. I'm not a poet. Brother Ronnie Wolf, he'll send me poetry every now and then. I've got one in a frame in my office. Absolutely love him as a poet. I'm not a poet. I can't speak as beautifully to God as he can. But you know what? I get into the book of Psalms. And that causes my heart to stir. And I can't write it, but I can understand it. And I can lift that groaning up to God and say, look, why? Because the Word of God works. When you stumble across a passage of Scripture that talks about the wrong you're doing, and you get that conviction, that's the Word of God working with the Holy Spirit. It works. When it is preached and it is your sin being preached against, and you know you got to quit it, that's the Word of God. And as we wait for the day of the Lord's returning and He comes, we'll be able to say, well, that part of the Word of God worked too. But of course, I'm comfortable saying it now. It'll work. Everything else up to this point has worked. I trust it for the future. I have. We were talking, I can't remember who we were talking about. We were talking about the tithe and how, I think it was Brother Tim and Sister Paula, we were talking about it. And how times where you don't tithe and then something bad happens, and it would be almost exactly what that tithe should have been. Right? That's how that works. You know, we need to abide by the Word of God. Right? How do I raise my kids? How do I act as a father? How do I act as a mother? How do I act as a husband or a wife? What's my role as a pastor? What's my role as a church member? What is my responsibility to God in my workplace? What's my responsibility to God in my retirement? What is it that I should be doing? The Word of God not only tells you, but the stuff it tells you works. It works. right? Some of the modern day ideas. I mean, I tell you what, it is billions in self-help books. You know, I think we've got what? 2, maybe 3 dozen cooking books, right? Books to help you, diets to help you lose weight, diets to help you stay away from gluten, diets to help you stay away from high fat. So the wrong kind of fat. We got all sorts of good cooking books. But you know what the problem is? If you don't cook the meals and eat them, it don't work. Right? You get those diet bars. Eat 4 or 5 of them. I don't feel anything. Just because you ain't doing it right doesn't mean it doesn't work. It works. And there's all this self-help out there, and things change. Right? Can anybody tell me right now if eggs are supposed to be good or bad for you, according to the leading health people? I guess it depends on the week, right? Eggs are good, eggs are bad, this is bad. What you need to do for anger management is this. What you need to do for addiction is this. And guess what? In 10 years, they're going to have a brand new way of dealing with those things, better or worse, right? It really just depends on what scientist is getting the money and who they're getting the money from is going to decide it. What it comes down to for us is the book. What does God say and how can I do it? I direct your attention over to Matthew chapter 4. We just went through this where the Lord was being tempted by the devil. What was it that he reached for? Did he reach for a whip? No. That was supposed to be for later. Did he reach for some kind of witty retort? Did he sit there and blast the devil off the earth? What did he turn to? And that was the Word of God. We preached that whole sermon. What was the first thing the devil wanted him to do was to compromise. When you are tempted to compromise on the things of God, you better believe it's the Word of God that will prove it true. As a young preacher, I was often handed books. Hey, brother, here's a topic you really need to look into. And it'd be something about, you know, about the rapture taking place after the millennial reign or something ridiculous like that. You know what preserved or protected me from that? The book. Not his book, not their book, the book. Okay, well, according to that scripture, okay, that's a good point that you're making. But if you read the whole chapter, you'll see that that's a little short-sighted. That's not a conclusion you can come up with. Well, this man's a doctor. Well, the doctor needs to get back to this whole chapter because he missed something. Right? I tell you what, I've got a lot. And I talk about like I don't respect people with degrees. I do. I've got a lot of respect for intelligent people. Where I lose respect is when they confuse intelligent with infallible. Because again, we've all met them. I've met incredibly intelligent, incredibly well-minded and wise people with doctorate degrees that I would trust. But I've also met some absolute abject fools with the same degree. What's the difference? Intelligence don't make you infallible. Now listen, the more you know, the better off you are. We're talking about learning and studying, are we not? But well, yeah, but you have to understand, from my perspective, it's not about your perspective. What does God say? The Word of God will protect you from compromise. Well, you know what? It'd be a little bit different. It won't be exactly right. No, if it won't be exactly right, you better not do it. What God says, we want it to be accurate. Now, what was the next one? Hey, jump off this high place. God will catch you. What did he turn to? The Word of God. He turned to the Bible, right? Turning to the Bible will protect us not just from compromise, but it will protect us from foolishness. These conversations that the devil likes to have. Did God not say you could eat every tree of the garden? Right? It protects us from that. It protects us from these vain questions, these weird oddities that people try to interject into the Word of God. These weird arguments to try to pull you away and get you into sin. Right? Well, now wait a minute. Let's look at this logically. No, you're not going to be able to logic me out of a place God put me in. I know how that sounds. That sounds ridiculous. But the truth of the matter is this. If God tells me not to lie, lying is not going to happen. If God tells me not to steal, stealing is not going to happen. Well, from a certain point of view, no. Theft is theft. Lying is lying. Cheating is cheating. These things are written in the Word, and they're written in truth. We cannot change them and call it logic. Right? People say, well, if I come up with a really good argument, can I change the Word of God? No. Right? Well, what if I can sit there and I've got all these proofs and all these other philosophers, and that doesn't matter. What God says in the book is what we're going by. It'll protect you from foolishness. What was that last one? Bow down to me. Bow down to me and I'll give you all this. The Word of God can protect us from slavery. Right? Slavery to sin. Slavery to self. Slavery to the devil. Slavery to the boss. Slavery to the professor. Slavery from our friend group. Where I've got to go ahead and I've got to do whatever it is they say in hopes that I'll get a nibble of what I want. Where God says you can be free from all of that. I don't have to sit there with regret. I don't have to wake up on a Sunday morning, half my paycheck blown, right? And I've got my shame all over Instagram. You don't have to do that. I don't have to sit here and compromise. I don't have to sit there and be put into this position where I've either got to please the people in my family group or I can please my church because I'm more concerned about pleasing God. And you better believe you please God, you'll please the rest of your church. If we're all on the same page. We're all on the same page. If we're all holding up the Word of God as truth, it'll please us all. We are free from the shifting sands of societal opinion. We are free from confusion that often comes by this scientist versus that scientist. We are free from anything that the world says we've got to have in order to be accepted. We don't need that. What I have is the truth. But here's the question. If you have the truth and you love the truth, if you stand like I do for the King James Bible, what's your relationship with it? Would one say that you're as close to it as you are your cell phone? Would one say you're as close to it as you are your food? Right? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 4? Man shall not live by what? Bread alone? We got to have it all. Got to have the Word of God. How many days go by? And I'll tell you what, if you ate as often as you read the Bible, and you ate as much as you read the Bible, who would you look like? Would you look like me? Would you look, I don't know, like Sister Sue over there? Who would you look like? Would we be fit? Would we even be alive if we ate as often as we read? And if we ate as much as we read, would we still be alive? Because spiritually, that's how you get fed. How much you feed your spirit, how much you act and exercise your spirit, will determine a lot about your life. So if we value the Word, you sure better believe we ought to be reading it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,